Does God use evil to accomplish his purposes? Does he rule over Satan or fight against him as some kind of equal? And does he choose you for salvation before you're born? Good questions with clear answers next on Grace to You. Few topics generate as much debate, controversy, and tension between Christians as God's sovereignty. Some recoil from the doctrine, saying it turns men into robots and makes God seem, well, heartless. Randomly choosing some for salvation while unfairly looking past other good, sincere people. Others take the doctrine too far, saying evangelism doesn't do any good, prayer is ineffective, and fighting sin is pointless if God decides everything before it happens. Dozens of questions do crop up, some which seem impossible to answer, anytime you grapple with the sovereignty of God. To help you understand how God's sovereignty affects every aspect of your life, from day-to-day decisions to horrifying trials to the nature of the gospel and salvation, stay with us on Grace to You as John MacArthur and Phil Johnson wrap up a 3-day discussion that's answering some of the big questions about the sovereignty of God. And now to start today's portion of that interview, Phil Johnson is going to ask John about the many unbiblical ways people interpret God's sovereignty. Here's Phil Johnson.
John, we've done a number of these studio interviews over the years going back. I think the first one we ever did was on September 11th, 2001. We got in the studio that afternoon right after those attacks and spent some time, and you answered questions. Starting with the main questions we knew people were going to ask: where was God when this happened? Why did he allow it to happen? And how are we supposed to think of God's sovereignty in the midst of terrible disaster like that? And that was the first of these discussions we had. In the years since then, we've done close to a dozen other Q&A sessions, and we've dealt with issues like the gospel, the seeker-friendly church movement, the issue of how far the church should go in adapting methodology and our message to the culture we're trying to reach. We've talked about the doctrine of election, and most recently, the problem of apostasy. And we chose those subjects because they're the ones people ask questions about. We chose those conversations based on questions we hear from listeners and questions that, frankly, we grapple with sometimes ourselves. And you may have noticed that there is a common thread that runs through virtually every one of those conversations. The issue that always seems to come up is the sovereignty of God. And we've actually never addressed that issue by itself head on. And today that's what we want to do. So what does the word sovereignty mean?
It means absolute rule. We would have a little difficulty in America understanding the word sovereignty since we've never lived under a sovereign. It's a form of the word sovereign. Sovereign was a designation of the person who reigned, the single ruler, the king, the monolithic power, the unilateral authority. And that is essentially what to say God is sovereign means, that he is the sole ruler. He is the sole authority.
Now, is this one of those issues that's clear in Scripture or somewhat mysterious? Or how much stress would you say Scripture puts on this doctrine?
I think it is everywhere in Scripture. It is inescapable. Everywhere in Scripture, God is designated clearly and revealed to be sovereign. I don't think it's a question of revelation. I think it's a question of comprehension. The Bible is crystal clear that God is the ruler, that God rules, that God does what he will, that no one can thwart his purpose, no one can stop his hand, that all things work together for good, that he is orchestrating all of human history and everything in it. Scripture says that. Like other things, we can know that that's what the Bible says, but not fully comprehend how that works out or why things are the way they are, if that is in fact true. But as to the truthfulness of it, it is crystal clear in Scripture. There's no equivocating on that.
The doctrine of God's sovereignty is sometimes abused by well-meaning believers who affirm the doctrine, but abuse it in different ways. We hear about hyper-Calvinism, and some Christians do confuse the sovereignty of God with a kind of fatalistic point of view. There are dangers, aren't there, with this doctrine?
Well, they're the obvious dangers, and these are the dangers that turn into the criticisms by the Arminian people. You know, I don't need to witness to people. You know, I don't need to live a certain kind of holy life. I don't need to manifest righteousness to show a transformed life because God's going to save who he's going to save. Hyper-Calvinism would be the view that we shouldn't even preach the gospel to everybody. We shouldn't give an open universal call. That's illegitimate because, you know, we're wasting our time. We're offering something to people that they can't accept. So it's a false offer. It's presumptive. Yeah, there have been all kinds of wrong responses to this doctrine. But I think the most typical wrong response to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and salvation is indifference. Hmm. Indifference toward ministry, indifference toward godliness, indifference toward evangelism.
And so the answer to that would be just to continually feed our minds with what Scripture teaches about mm-hmm. this doctrine so that we stay balanced.
Absolutely.
Let me give you some Scripture references that teach the sovereignty of God or deal with the issue and let you comment individually on these. And in fact, let's start with one from Isaiah that talks about the decree of God, the eternal purpose of God. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, God speaking says, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose.
I think that's my favorite verse on the sovereignty of God. I mean,
kind of hard to get around that one.
It shuts down every argument. And I think the definitive statement there is, I am God and there is no other. Hmm. In other words, there's not any competition for who's in charge. Hmm. You know, this idea that God is fighting Satan all the time, and sometimes Satan wins, and sometimes God wins, and sometimes Satan comes in and kills your kids and gives you cancer, and God is scrambling to try to counter Satan, and that is just a horrendous misrepresentation of the reality. And so that verse starts out, I am God and nobody else or no other being is God, which means I don't have any competition. I'm absolutely and thoroughly in charge. And then I love the next line that I have determined the end at the beginning. I mean, the end is already determined. I determined the end at the beginning, which is to say that whatever God purposes is what will happen.
Hmm.
That's what will happen. So whatever happens is what he purposed to happen. You're a believer. I'm a believer. That's the end in a personal sense. But it is the end because it was the purpose, the beginning. God determined that when he laid out the plan. So I just think it's so important to understand that there's no competition with God. There's no competitor for God, not man, not demons, not Satan.
Yeah, in recent years, there's been this, I would call it a heresy, known as
open theism, that God doesn't know the future, right, that he doesn't know the end from the beginning, didn't plan the end from the beginning, and he's scrambling around trying to react. And by the way, that entire theology, as heretical as it is, came into existence to get God off the hook for evil. I mean, it's a Johnny-come-lately notion concocted by some guys because they didn't want God to be responsible for the way things were in the world.
Yeah.
So they're trying to divest God of a responsibility that he's perfectly willing to accept.
Yeah, I've often said you have to give the open theists at least some credit for their consistency because they start with the notion that God is not sovereign, and that is what it takes you to, the idea that God doesn't even know what's going to happen in the future.
Right. In fact, they would go so far as to say no one knows what's going to happen in the future because nothing has happened in the future, and therefore God can't know what hasn't happened because it hasn't happened. That is a horrendous view of God. When you say it's a heresy, I would say it borders on such a severe heresy as to perhaps have a God other than the true God.
Hmm.
And that would be frightening because in Hebrews 11:6 it says, he that comes to him must believe that he is. What do you mean? That he is who he is. And if you have, we would say, you can't be a Christian if you have a wrong view of Christ. Can you be a Christian if you have a completely wrong view of God?
Yeah, I would say no.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in fact, it's impossible to reconcile that view with this text from Isaiah 46. Here, let me give you another verse from James 4. This is that familiar passage where James writes and sort of rebukes people for saying, today or tomorrow I'm going to go such and such a place and do such and such a thing. And he says in James 4:15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Isn't James expressly affirming the sovereignty of God?
I don't know that it could be any more clear. He says, you can't even say you're going to live outside the purpose of God, right?
Yeah.
We ought to say we will live if it's within the purpose of God and do this and that. You know, that takes the whole lofty sort of esoteric discussion about the sovereignty of God down to my life today. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. Oh, really? You ought to say, if God wills, I'm going to do this and that. And I think, you know, what that does is take the sovereignty of God down to the individual activities of every single person. It all fits into his purpose.
Yeah, James seems to be rebuking people in that context for careless speech, but he says it's wrong and it's a serious problem because it fails to acknowledge the sovereignty of God.
Right.
Yeah. All right, another text. And let me preface this by saying there are people who would say, okay, well, God is sovereign to a point, but he doesn't control random happenings. There are things that happen randomly. Here's a text that seems to say otherwise. Proverbs 16:33, and you can explain this one for us. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord.
They used to draw lots to try to, quote-unquote, randomly determine something. That was a kind of fashion, like throwing dice, like any other form of chance, assuming that, you know, this was some random chance event. But the Proverbs are saying what you think is purely random, what you think is purely chance, has been predetermined by the Lord. He's in charge of all of that. You know, I would go so far as to say chance doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. It's non-existent. Think about this. I would say chance doesn't exist in even the simple things like casting lots. And yet, the humanistic view of the world and the universe is that the entire universe exists as a product of chance.
Hmm.
When chance doesn't exist, chance is not a power. If you ever use the word, it's only a word that accommodates ignorance. If you say, oh, that happened by chance, that's only because you're ignorant of why it really happened. So that verse is simply eliminating the fact that there are any random events, even something as simple as drawing straws.
Yeah, Jesus seemed to say that too, that nothing is really random when he said the hairs on your head are numbered. And even when a sparrow falls, he says, it doesn't happen apart from the Father.
Right. By the way, that verb falls is probably the verb for hops.
Ah.
So he not only knows when they die, he knows when they hop.
And it isn't just saying that he knows it either, is it? He determines these
right.
things.
There's no difference between what God knows, what God allows, and what God determines.
Hmm. And a verse I quoted earlier, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will.
Yeah, it is. It doesn't mean that God is pleased with decisions that are made. But what it does mean is that they are never outside his control.
And he's directing it towards his chosen purpose.
That to me is the amazing reality. We talk about the providence of God. I understand miracles. I understand God interrupting history, making an axe head float, making a dead person rise, you know, dividing the sea in the Old Testament or all the miracles in the New Testament. Those are easy to understand. You just stop the natural processes, invade it, and invade with the supernatural power. But what to me is more miraculous than miracles is providence. How God takes all these contingencies in the millions and billions and trillions of actions of people and events and weaves that all together perfectly in his plan.
Hmm. Now, the verse I quoted talks about the king's heart. Proverbs 16:9 says the very same truth really applies to all of us. It says the heart of man plans his way,
but the Lord directs his steps.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You finished it for me.
Well, because I've said it many times, we make our plans and the Lord directs our steps. You know, you might say, wow, that sounds like a That sounds like is some kind of intrusion. I can't think of anything more wonderful than that, because I would much rather trust the Lord with my life than trust my life to myself. So I think Christian people need to get to the point where, instead of seeing the sovereignty of God as some kind of intrusion or some kind of impossible thing to explain, they need to see the sovereignty of God as the most encouraging, hopeful, blessed of all realities. That you're never able to drift from His control, which is driving you to the purpose. That's back to Romans 8:28.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's the next verse I was going to bring up, because it goes exactly with what you're saying.
Yeah, He works all things together for good.
Probably the most blessed and favorite promise in all of Scripture, mm-hmm. and you can't really claim that promise. You can't really believe that promise without acknowledging the sovereignty of God.
It's an impossible thing to say that God works all things together for your good if you don't believe God is sovereign. And a God who's not sovereign can't do that. A God who doesn't know the future can't do that.
Joseph, remember what it was he said to his brothers.
You meant it for evil, God meant it for good.
So God had a plan in it, even though from the human perspective it was evil, they meant it for evil.
Right.
God had a plan that was good, and He used it for good.
You know, as a pastor, and you as a pastor as well, Phil, how many times a month or how many times a week do we tell people that in this evil, God has a good plan? Last week, I'm at the hospital in the children's ward with mask on and gloves because I can't go in without it. And we're talking about that with two parents of a three-year-old. A couple of days later, I'm in a cancer bed, and a 33-year-old mother, by the way, this lady came to our church at the age of 15, came to Christ, grew in Christ, met a man, married him, had four children. She's 33 years old, and she's virtually dead of cancer at 33. Hmm. And I walked in the room, and I had knee surgery recently. First thing out of her mouth, she's got tubes and wires, and it's horrendous. She says, "Oh, John, how's your knee?" Hmm. She's asking me how my knee. And we began to talk, and there's literally joy in her heart. Because as horrible as it is, young wife, young mother, four children about to be motherless, and she's going through the ravages of this cancer, and what's the conversation going to be about? "Oh, I'm so sorry Satan did this to you? Was that what we're going to say? Well, I'm so sorry this randomly happened to you. Maybe God can make something out of this mess." That's not what she believes. Her confident faith was, God has a purpose in this. And I rejoice in His purpose. You can live there.
Hmm. Yeah. Now, in Joseph's case, he's saying this not about a disease that happened to him but an evil act that his brothers had done to him. And I think a lot of people sort of choke at that point. You know, how could the evil things that somebody does to me with evil intention, how can God have a plan in that that's good?
That's a pretty limited view of God to think that. And that sort of maybe overestimates your own importance.
Yeah, I would say the answer to it is the cross. Here's the most evil act ever perpetrated by the hands of evil men.
Sure.
The Scripture says.
Perpetrated against the most innocent and righteous person who ever lived.
And yet, here's how Scripture says it. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, Acts 2:23.
I love the testimony additionally of Stephen, who's being, you know, unjustly crushed beneath the bloody stones. And he says, you know, what his Savior said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And Stephen says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." That's the right response, because Stephen knows that God is going to work this to his good. He even begins to see a glimpse of Christ waiting for him in glory.
And then the New Testament parallel to that verse we started with in Isaiah would be Ephesians 1:11, which says, "God works all things after the counsel of His own will."
Yeah, a great verse.
Now, let me go back to something you said earlier, which is has to do with the dangers of maybe an overemphasis on the sovereignty of God or a skewed view of the sovereignty of God. You mentioned that if we're not careful, we can look at this doctrine in a way that makes us too passive or lacking in empathy. Is there a tendency for people who stress this doctrine to be like Job's counselors? You know, your grandma died, your marriage is failing, you lost your job. Well, buck up. God is sovereign. All things work together. How do we affirm these truths to someone who is suffering without maybe being too flippant about it?
You know, I think the great compelling illustration of how we deal with people who suffer is Jesus. And I've said this through the years in my teaching that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he could have done all kinds of things to demonstrate his deity. He could have flown. He could have said house, and there could have been a house. He could have said mountain, and there would have been a mountain. Or he could have done myriad of things. What did he do? He basically healed people. I always say he banished illness from Israel for the duration of his ministry, and he delivered people from demon possession. What was that saying? That, you know, he looked on the masses with compassion. Did he know that all things were within the sovereign purpose of God? Absolutely. Did he weep over the city of Jerusalem? Absolutely. Did he weep over the grave of Lazarus? Yes, he did. And he demonstrated this relentless compassion toward all these hurting, suffering people, so much so that Paul refers to him as being marked by compassion. And I think, I think that's the thing that we should seek is the very compassion and tenderness of Christ toward those who are hurting. And I think the New Testament would even call us to that kind of love toward one another, to that kind of compassion, to that kind of ministry to the suffering and the weak and all of those kinds of things. That's pretty well laid out as part of New Testament ministry, New Testament life. So I think for me, no one understood the sovereignty of God better than the Lord Jesus did. He understood it perfectly. And yet, to all the people who came across his path who suffered, he demonstrated this continual compassion and even went to the degree where he relieved them of those immediate issues that caused them to suffer. And that, I think, is the heart of God.
That's a good note on which to end this conversation. Thanks for your time, John, and thanks for, as you always do, shedding biblical light on difficult questions like this for us. We're grateful for your faithfulness and your wisdom, and thanks for sharing this time with us.
Well, Phil, thank you very much for all of your input and your insights, and we can do the best we can to understand all these things and leave the rest to that time when we shall know as we are known.
Amen.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. And today on Grace to You, John was joined in the studio by the executive director of Grace to You, Phil Johnson, for a special interview aimed at answering big questions about the sovereignty of God. John, we've heard over the last 3 days the detailed discussion, and again, it's safe to say that the sovereignty of God is one of those doctrines that people respond strongly to one of two ways. They either really embrace it and love it, or they find it really offensive.
The people who understand it love it. The people who don't understand it hate it. Therefore, it's critical to understand it. The people who resent the doctrine of divine sovereignty have a caricature of it. They are ignorant of the true doctrine. The people who do understand it biblically, understand it clearly, they love this doctrine, and they find in this doctrine perhaps the supreme motivation to give glory to God. Personally, I'm convinced that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is the most comforting doctrine that exists. All other doctrines would be subject to collapse. All other doctrines would be subject to change if God was not in charge. That is to say, that if some other influence has power in this world, in this universe, that can overpower God at any point, then all things are up for grabs. But if God is absolutely sovereign in everything, then all other doctrines, all other truths, all other spiritual realities are fixed in place as revealed in Scripture and held there by the power of sovereign God. That's why I say it's the most comforting of all truths about God. Now, for 3 days, we have been looking at this matter of the sovereignty of God. Some of you have been with us all 3 days. Some of you have been with us a couple of the days, and maybe some just today or even a portion of today. So let me give you some good news. The 3 days we have put on one CD because we know how important this issue is. It's 60 minutes plus, and we'll send it to you free of charge. That's right. Anybody who wants a copy of this CD on the sovereignty of God, you just contact us. Just contact us through mail, email, phone, whatever you want, and let us know you want a free copy of the Sovereignty of God CD, and we'll get it to you.
If God is in control of life and death, why visit the doctor or plan for the future? If he chooses whom he saves, why give the gospel? And why do anything if God's sovereignty is in control? Well, those are just a few of the tough questions that John MacArthur has tackled in this interview over the past 3 days. The title that you're asking for, that's a free CD available today, answering big questions about the sovereignty of God. Write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free anytime, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also send an email request to letters@gty.org. Again, when you get in touch, ask for the new Sovereignty of God interview, and we'll send it to you on CD at no charge. Now, friend, if you've appreciated John's biblical insight into the sovereignty of God, let me suggest our flagship resource to learn more. I'm referring to the MacArthur Study Bible. It features nearly 25,000 footnotes that help you understand virtually every scripture passage. Great for daily devotions, preparing lessons for a small group or a Sunday school class, or any time you study the scriptures. The MacArthur Study Bible comes in the New American Standard or the New King James Versions. The cost is $35 in hardcover, $65 in leather. To order a copy, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the Grace to You website, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, have a great weekend. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And join us Monday for the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. If there's a sin you could commit that is so heinous you'd forfeit your place in heaven, what is it? How permanent is your salvation? We'll consider that on Monday's Grace to You.